Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. I want this morning to pick up, a couple of weeks ago, I did a program on Israel, the biblical perspective, and we were looking at some passages that show that Israel is no longer God's chosen nation, God's holy people. People who are Jews can be saved. They can be saved by doing exactly the same things as non-Jews do in order to be saved. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because there are some misconceptions about this because of a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 11. By the way, I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Romans chapter 11 and talk about this, but this is also a good opportunity to look at a Bible passage that shows, and some implications if we misunderstand it, that shows the importance of looking at context. A lot of people will turn, and I'm talking about Romans chapter 11 in verse 26. Romans 11, 26. This verse is frequently misused. It's often misused by those in the field of eschatology and future things and premillennialism and future tribulationism. All of those things. And of course, as I talked about, most of the time, the misconceptions that people have stem from a misunderstanding of Matthew 24 and how that most of that chapter, all the way up to verse 36, is actually talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that has already happened a long time ago in 70 AD. So many people miss that, and they try to make the whole chapter apply to future events. And then it turns into an absolute speculation game on how to apply the passage. We don't have to speculate. Jesus told us about the time frame. He talked about how soon it would be, how the leaves were already indicating that the change was coming. He said this will happen in your generation. This will happen in your generation to the people to whom he spoke. So I don't see how anyone can misunderstand that. The generation to whom he spoke is not a generation that's thousands of years later and potentially, who knows, tens of thousands or more. So it can't be that. Jesus was speaking of an event that would happen in the lifetime of those people. So keep that in mind from Matthew 24. But let's look at the verse and the context of Romans 11, 26. It says, "In this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written." Now this is the part people obviously forget or don't know. The Redeemer, and he quotes here from Isaiah 59 in verses 20 and 21, "The Redeemer will come from Zion and will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them whom I remove when I remove their sins." And he quotes from then Isaiah 27 in verse 9. So he pieces these passages together and he makes this larger point about the salvation of Jews. Now, what does it mean when it says, "In this way all Israel will be saved"? A lot of people read that and they assume that means every Jew will someday be saved. Every Jew will someday be saved. Then they tie this with some speculations about the future and premillennialism and events surrounding the premillennial reign, so-called reign of Christ. And they then reach the conclusion that the entire Jewish nation will be resurrected and every Jew will be saved. No, Paul is talking about all Israelites who will be saved. All of them who will be saved will be saved. Notice this adverb of manner, in this way. In this way. What way? Well, what has he been talking about already? He's been talking about how, as a result of unfaithfulness and rejection of God, Jewish limbs in the olive tree, by the way, that That whole section there is a great read and very instructive when you get into Romans chapter 11, really beginning in about verse 11 and following all the way through the end of the chapter. I don't have time to read all of that this morning, but I would invite you to do that. Romans chapter 11 and the section dealing with the olive tree, which represents God's covenant of salvation. And he talks about Jews that were broken off as limbs because they were unfaithful, and Gentiles were grafted in to the tree. They were grafted in, and so they became partakers of the root and fatness of the tree, that is, the nutritional, spiritual nutritional value of the olive tree. Well, so he goes back then and talks about, mentions the Gentiles. He said in the verse just before, this one that's often talked about, "Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed about this mystery, so that you do not become wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has been realized." Then he said, "In this way all Israel will be saved." In this way. And then he introduces the fact of the Redeemer, Christ, coming, and a covenant that was made that would allow for the removal of sins. Now, we're going to talk about all of that. We need other verses, because this passage does not go into detail describing the requirements. It talks about the Redeemer coming, and it talks about, when did that happen? Is that sometime in our future? No, that happened a long time ago. That happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ came, and then somewhere around 32, 33, some say 34 A.D., he was crucified, he was executed by the Jews and by the Romans, both. It's attributed to both in the Bible. And he rose from the dead and secured for us by entering into heaven, offering his perfect blood before the Father, Hebrews chapter 9, fulfilling the shadows and types of the Old Testament and securing salvation for all who would meet the conditions of God's grace. Now, Paul's argument is that includes the Jews. That includes the Jews, sinners of the Jews, who would accept the Redeemer, who would stop practicing godlessness, and who would have their sins removed. That's how Israel would be saved. And you might be thinking, well, can you only get this idea from just this passage? Are there other passages? Oh, there are many, many other passages that go right along with this. And I want us to look at some of those. Peter, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 records the vision that he received. You remember, he was given a vision, and God spoke to him. He heard the voice of God telling him to eat the unclean animals. This happened three times. By the way, the recounting of this is in Acts chapter 11. So Acts 11 in verse 9, you read verse 5, you read about the vision. Verse 9, you read about the voice of heaven that spoke and told him to not call common the things God has cleansed. So that was God's own voice. And God didn't say it just once. He did it three times. And then the Spirit told Peter to go with those men that came to Joppa to retrieve him, to go to Caesarea. And then the centurion, Cornelius, said that the angel told him things to say. And then Cornelius states what he does in verse 14, that he would be given words whereby he would be saved. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 15. All of these affirmations, five different sources. And then you have the apostles. The apostles at Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they were quiet. They praised God, saying, "Then God has given a change of heart into life also to the Gentiles. What does it mean in Romans 11:26 that the Israelites will be saved in this way? Well, in the same way that the Gentiles were saved. The Israelites would be saved the same way that the Gentiles would be saved. That's what he's saying. That's what it affirms in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Any Jews who are saved will be saved in this way. All Israelites who are saved will be saved in this way. There's also the fact that Paul, even in Romans chapter 9, quoting from the book of Isaiah, said that a remnant was left. A remnant would survive who would seek the Lord. Well, now, that's obviously those who would seek salvation, those who would desire to be saved. That fits with Romans 9 and verse 26. So the question is, what is involved in this? Well, I want you to notice something. In verse 28 of Romans chapter 9, it says, according to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but according to the selection, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God's gifts and callings are unchangeable. As you once disobeyed God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, in the same way, these also have now been disobedient because of the mercy shown to you, so that they may also now receive mercy. God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience that he may show mercy to everyone. So the Gentiles were disobedient, the Jews were disobedient, but now what can happen? Well, Gentiles and Jews can obey because the Redeemer has come. He's given them instructions to know how to have their sins removed. Verse 27 of Romans chapter 11. The Jews are saved the same way that Gentiles are saved. That's my point. Paul says that over and over in this section here. He repeats that over and over. Why does he do that? Well, obviously, because it's a truth that was difficult for people to accept in the first century. The Jews in Jerusalem had to be convinced of it. Initially, when people heard about this in Acts 11, if you started reading a little earlier, you see that people were very upset. They were upset. It says, Peter returned to Jerusalem. Those of the circumcision, that is, Jews, were contending with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Well, then Peter begins his almost lawyerly presentation about the different sources of authority, the different persons of God who were involved in his actions in going to the uncircumcised. You had the trance, the vision. You had the voice of the Father. You had the Holy Spirit telling him something. You had an angel saying something. You had Cornelius confirming this. You had the Holy Spirit again, and then you had the apostles. Friends, how much more does it take to prove something? So after they heard that, they were quiet, praised God, and says, God has given change of heart, granted life, I think the old King James says, also to the Gentiles. Well, I want to know how that happened. How did that happen? Well, some things are specifically mentioned. I want us to go back to what happened at the household of Cornelius. For example, in verse 33 of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was expressing his gratitude to Simon for him being kind to come to them. That's the first part of the verse. And he said, now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things of commanded you by the Lord. We are what? All present before God to hear all of the things commanded you by the Lord. You ever think about how thorough that statement is? Cornelius acknowledges many things. Number one, present before God. He was already a devout man. He just didn't have all of the information. he did not have the information he needed about Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, the conditions of God's grace. He just needed some more information. And so that's what we're looking at, and that's what we're reading about here. And he had the right attitude towards God and God's spokesman. He also said, we're here to hear all things. How many people are willing to do that? I know too many people, even in religion, who are willing to hear some things. Run into this all the time. We run into this constantly. Too many people who are willing to hear some things. They're willing to hear the parts of the Bible that they already agree with. The parts of it that they're comfortable with. That's how people, and it becomes a bias issue. And there are several examples of people in the Bible being biased against God's will. You know, Naaman's a classic example of this. Biased against the instructions that were given to him by God's prophet, because he said, now, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the Jordan River? Abana and Pharpar, aren't they better? And he said, I thought that the man of God would come out and wave his hand over the place, that is, he was a leper, and cleanse him of his leprosy by doing some amazing, spectacular thing. And every time I read that passage, I think of these so-called faith healers today. They wave their hand over a spot or hold their hand over someone or put their hand on their head. It's kind of what Naaman expected. And Elisha had said, no, just go down and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. That's all you need to do. Just go do that. We know it worked, because when he finally acquiesced, when he finally went and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, his skin became completely clean. He was completely healed. So people have biases, sometimes built in from culture, sometimes from family members, sometimes misconceptions that they have reached from their own study or from listening to people who don't know what they're talking about in religion. False teachers. False teachers, they're called in the Bible. So often it could be things like that, and there are any number of other possibilities and combinations of those things, I'm convinced. But Cornelius said, we want to hear everything. Now friends, if you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew, that's going to be the attitude that will get you saved. We want to hear all things. Whatever God has said that we need to know and that we need to do, if you have that attitude, then you're going to be saved. That's just all there is to it. That's a saving attitude. If you're willing to then repent and change after hearing the message, believing the message, repent and meet whatever conditions of salvation God attaches, then you're going to be saved. Notice that he said to hear all things commanded you by the Lord. What else did he acknowledge? Divine authority. Divine authority. And that the voice of the God sent, that's the meaning of the word apostle, apostles, the God sent apostles, was authoritative. They spoke on behalf of God. That's what Paul affirmed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talked about his role and the role of the other apostles. He said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 and 20, 18 through 20 really, in 2 Corinthians 5. That's where those verses are found. And that's where that sentiment is found. And you can go read that and then understand what Cornelius was talking about here. He said, we want to hear all things that are commanded you by God. Now, whether you were, he was a Gentile. But whether you were a Jew or are a Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because people are going to be saved in this way. To quote Romans 11:26, in this way. The Redeemer has come, next verse, Romans 11:27. The Redeemer has come, He is going to instruct you as to how to avoid godlessness. He's going to tell you what to do in order to have your sins remitted. Have there ever been any Jews that we could actually read about in the Bible who did that? Well, friends, that's how church history begins. That's how church history begins. Acts chapter 2, the church was established. The church was established and people were finally able to be added to it. But in order to be added to it, what did they need to do? Who was the audience in Acts chapter 2 on the day, in this sermon that was preached on the day that the church was first established? Well, Peter says who they were. He says in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know certainly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." They heard this and were stabbed in their heart, cried unto Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brothers, what should we do?" What should we do? Peter told them what to do. Repent, and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins might be forgiven. Now, friends, this sounds a lot like Romans 11, 26 and 27. "In this way, all Israel will be saved." That is, whoever of Israel, whatever people of Israel, of Israelites, Jews, are going to be saved, are going to be saved in this way. What way? Well, the Redeemer has come from Zion. And what did Peter say? Peter's told these people, "You have crucified Jesus, and he is actually both Lord and Christ." You see that? So what did they need to do? They needed to believe the gospel message. That's why verse 41 says, "The ones who gladly accepted his message were immersed." It's so simple. And what were the details? Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Those who accepted the message were baptized. Verse 41. And about 3,000 souls were added in that day. Who were they? House of Israel. How can Israelites be saved? In what way will they be saved? Well, in the same way that the Gentiles are saved. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 10. I'm wondering, because I know what Cornelius is represented as having said when Peter recounted all of this to the Jerusalem apostles and brethren in Acts chapter 11. I know what Cornelius said. Cornelius said that the angel said that Peter would speak words. This is verse 14 of Acts chapter 11. "Speak words to you by which you and all your house will be saved." The angel of God said he's going to tell you words that are saving. So is that all? Was it a mere matter of belief? No, it wasn't only belief. It wasn't belief only. It was something else. It was something more. It included belief, no doubt. That's clearly stated in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. "All of the prophets testify to this one, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So there's faith involved. But is there anything else? Well, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 10, there was something else. "While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit descended upon all of those listening to the message. The believing brothers of the circumcision who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles." Now, what did we read? In this way. In this way. In other words, these blessings, privileges, opportunities were for Jews and Gentiles. They were hearing them as they spoke in languages and praised God. And Peter spoke, Can anybody forbid water that these should not be immersed, who also, like us, have received the Holy Spirit? And he commanded them. Not optional. You know, a lot of people think baptism is optional. That it's one of the conditions of grace that you don't have to do. You know, you can, if you choose to believe, then that's good. If you choose to repent, that's good. If you choose to confess, but then people will say, but you don't have to. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be. The other things you have to do, but you don't have to be baptized. No, he said, the Bible says he commanded them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 11, Paul's going to come along and say, in this way all Israel will be saved. In what way? Well, they have to stop being disobedient. That's the next couple of verses later in Romans 11, verse 30. They have to stop being disobedient. They have to accept the Redeemer. They have to repent. That is, they have to turn from godlessness, right? They have to have their sins removed. Now, I want you to think about this. What did we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be immersed in what? In water. In water. Some people will read the Acts 10 passage and say, no, it's baptism in the Holy Spirit that saves us. No, the purpose of baptism in the Holy Spirit was not to save anyone. It served a different purpose. The purpose is actually mentioned in chapters 10 and 11. The fact that God demonstrated by this miraculous event, this miraculous activity of the Holy Spirit miraculously endowing these people, he demonstrated that he was accepting the Jews, Acts 2, and accepting the Gentiles, Acts 10. He fell on that. So this is why Acts 11 and verse 15 is so important. I don't think I read that. Acts 11, 15, as he began to speak, that is Peter, the Holy Spirit fell on them even as on us at the beginning. A demonstration of God's acceptance. And when the apostles and Judean brethren heard these things, they concluded, then God has given a change of heart and a life also to the Gentiles. See that? So it wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saved them. It was water baptism. Can any man forbid water that these should not be immersed, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? See that? Then he commanded them. Friends, Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. You can't go to find a passage, whether you're going to the promises made by Jesus in John chapters 14 and 16, or in Acts chapter 1 where it's repeated, you can't find a passage where they were commanded to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was a pure promise. That was a promise. That was out of their hands, out of their volition. There was no choice made by the recipients of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when it came to water baptism, there was a choice. They asked Peter what to do to be saved. And he said, repent and be baptized, to the Jews in Acts 2. Then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he told them they also had to reform and be baptized. They had to believe and be baptized. So it's the same. It's the same thing. That's why it says, in this way, all, that is, in the same way that Gentiles are going to be saved through Christ and through receiving the remission of sins, he said, in this way, the Jews will be saved. That's the lesson we need to take from this. And I have restated some things, repeated some things for a reason. So many people have a misconception about Romans 11 and verse 26. And I'll just admit, if you take it out of context, it is an easy verse to misunderstand. it would be easy to misunderstand it. But if you take the context, the immediate context, and the remote context, then it's difficult to misunderstand. We thank you for tuning in today. I hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.